On Good Friday, we had a contemplative service here that many of you attended. And we had stations around that Kathy had so wonderfully set up. It was, if you participated in it, it's a wonderful experience. And one of the stations down here was a cross where, where's my Bible? Yes, need that. Where you were asked to write something you're struggling with, a sin that maybe a besetting sin or a troublesome moment or a troublesome reality in your life, and to nail it to the cross as a way of signifying that you're giving this part of your life totally to Jesus. And Kathy gave those slips of paper that were nailed to the cross to me. And then you came back on Easter and the cross was clean because Jesus had paid the price by his death and his resurrection. I read these and I had two responses. First, I was a bit taken aback because these are real problems, real sins, and they were written by good people, church people, people who go to church on a Friday afternoon. So it was sort of like, wow. But then I was comforted because as I read them, I thought, this sounds like me. I mean, I'm not the only one? And the answer is no, I'm not the only one, and neither are you. And that's why we celebrate this communion. That's why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Because it's where the gospel hits the ground. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, where Paul talked about his commitment to the gospel. And he talked about how crucial it was that he had given his life to presenting the gospel, by preaching it, by living it, by praying for people, by meeting one-on-one with folks and helping them nurture and cultivate their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that is so crucial, this relationship that we have with Jesus. And he ended that first movement in Romans chapter 1 with these words, "For in the gospel..." And that's what he's talking about. The whole book of Romans is about the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous people will live by faith. So he said, this gospel, it is this. This is the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again to pay for our sins, and that message must be proclaimed. But then in verse 18, he tells us why that message must be proclaimed. And I never noticed it. As many times as I've read Romans, I never noticed until this week that the very next verse, verse 18, says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In verse 17, he says the righteousness of God is being revealed. In verse 18, he said the wrath of God is being revealed, which tells us why the righteousness of God is being revealed through the gospel. And Paul then spends the whole next, down through 18 through verse 32, showing us what happens when people disconnect themselves from God. Why is the gospel so crucial? Why was this message, this whole plan that God had, so important that Jesus Christ himself had to allow himself to be crucified? That's staggering. It's overwhelming that the Son of God would be brutally murdered. Why? Because of our unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is being revealed against our godlessness and wickedness. Let me read verse 18 again, because this introduces this whole pericope, this whole thought, these five paragraphs that Paul deals with. And I know we don't have time to go into five paragraphs in detail, so relax, we'll be out of here. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. And the reason God is wrathful about godlessness and wickedness is how disruptive it is, how destructive it is. And he's going to go on and explain that to us. The wrath of God. I was thinking this morning about my mother was a very gentle woman. She rarely was wrathful. But you know when she was wrathful? This is when my brother and I would pick on my little sister, which we did with quite regularity. And the reason that upset my mother so much is she loved my sister. And most of the time she loved my brother and me. We weren't as easy to love. But God sees what we're doing to each other. He says sin is destructive. It shreds, it rips. That's why blood is a part of this, is to see that it's an ugly, awful thing. And so God's wrath against two things, against the godlessness and against the wickedness, because it's the godlessness that leads to the wickedness. Let me say that again. God's wrath is against the godlessness because it's the godlessness that leads to the wickedness. Because what Paul says next in verse 16, he says, verses 19 through 20, he says, God takes great effort to help us know his qualities, his power, and his nature. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know his love. He wants us to trust him. And he says in verse 19, that now he says, God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against godlessness and wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to us, because God made it plain to us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What he's saying is, since the creation of the world, since the creation of humans, people have been able to understand and to see God's nature and his beauty. In fact, he names these three things. God wants us to know his qualities, his attributes, his love, his power, his care. His qualities, his power, and his nature. God says, I am the God who reveals. I am the God who wants to be known. I'm the God who wants a relationship with you. So what he's saying is, even the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by what he has created. He said, just look around. Psalm 19 says the same thing. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament is showing his handiwork. Job 28, Job exclaims, I have seen God in what he's created. So God says, there's no reason for anybody to not know that I'm here. In fact, I am so clearly seen that people are without excuse. Plutarch said, you may find cities without walls or literature or kings or houses or wealth or money, without gymnasia or theaters, but no one ever saw a city without temples and gods. So from the beginning, people have had this awareness that we're not alone in this universe, that there is someone who's in charge. So God says, I went out of my way to make myself known to you, and you are without excuse. But then he tells us in verses 21 to 23 that just as God took great effort to help us know his qualities and power and nature, we take great effort to resist acknowledging God's qualities, power, and nature. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. It became empty, it became silly, it became crazy, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when the mind is darkened, when the mind is distorted, when the mind refuses to accept God and to accept the reality that God is real and God loves us and we understand his nature, the next thing is our whole being. The heart is part of the mental process, but it includes the volitional process and the emotional process. And their whole hearts were darkened. Jesus said in Matthew 6, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? If the truth that God is revealing to you is distorted and turned upside down, if the truth, if the light that is in you is darkness, your ignorance, your distortion of truth increases that darkness. It makes it so much more difficult for you to see. So God says, I'm wrathful because I've made myself known to you, and you've taken what I've given you and you have distorted it. You've turned it upside down. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Reminded of Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We're all familiar with that part of that verse. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But then the psalmist continues, therefore they are corrupt, their deeds are vile. A human being disconnected from God is a very dangerous thing, is what Paul is telling us. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. So there's this need to worship, there's need to acknowledge, to feel safe with something bigger than us. So all over the world, people have created their own gods. William Hendrickson said of this exchanging God for idols, he says, what stupendous folly. Don't you love that? What stupendous folly to think that people would actually give up their faith in the glory of God in exchange for the worship of idols. And Isaiah talked about this exchange. He wrote in Isaiah 63:9, in God's love and mercy, he lifted his people up and carried them. So when my people are struggling, when they just can't even walk, I pick them up and I carry them. But then he says in Isaiah 46:1 about these same people, their idols must be borne by beasts of burden. The images they carry about are a burden for the weary. So instead of worshiping the God who carries them, they worship idols who they have to carry. What stupendous folly. And I could go on and on about our current day idols of wealth and popularity and all that, but you've heard all that before. But it's so easy to trust things other than God and to love things more than God and to put God aside and to say, although God has revealed himself, not only as Psalm 19 says, and as this part of Romans says, God reveals himself in nature, God has revealed himself very specifically in Scripture. And we have all this. And still, Paul says, we distort it. We don't understand it. And when we don't understand it, we don't give God his due credit. We don't worship him. We don't honor him. We don't glorify him. We don't thank him. We don't even think about it. God responds to our refusal to acknowledge him by giving us up to our own qualities, power, and nature. Instead of worshiping God's qualities, power, and nature, we worship our own qualities, power, and nature, or each other's qualities, power, and nature. We become disconnected from God. It's like the book of Judges. The next to last chapter of Judges describes the horrendous evil that was present in Israel, in God's chosen people, after they'd come into the land of Canaan and got all mixed up with the gods and the idols and the religious practices of the Canaanites. And it describes rape and incest and murder and awful, awful, awful stuff. But then the book explains how Israel, the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, the people who are supposed to be a light to the world, the people who were given God's law on Mount Sinai only 400 years or 40 years earlier, as they came into the land in this, pardon me, it was 400 years, over this time period, they just sunk and they sunk and they sunk to this terrible moral depravity. And the book of Judges explains how that could happen. The first thing it says, and it says this numerous times in that last chapter, there was no king in Israel. Which can be deceptive if you don't understand that Israel was a theocracy. God was their king. But just like Paul says in Romans about people always and us, Israel, distorted the truth of God. They abandoned God. And the next thing it says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They made up their own moral codes. Unleashed from God's holy standards, they began adopting their own standards. And so Paul says, I'm going to show you how God's wrath is being revealed. And from verses 24 through 32, verses 24 through 32, we had this long catalog, 23 specific sins listed. Awful stuff. That's what I've been living with this week. So if I'm a little bit cranky, I've been... It's a bad mirror to look into. But three times it says God gave them over. What did he give them over to? God's wrath is being revealed by God giving us over. Well, first he says, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. Then it says God gave them over to their dishonorable passions. And then it says God gave them over to a depraved mind. And each time, then he lists what us following our own wisdom, our own passions, leads to. And it's an ugly picture. I've read a few commentaries, and I heard a sermon where people go into great detail and they almost glorify these sins. And we need to be aware of the sins, but that's not Paul's point. Paul's point isn't to give us a catalog of sins. Paul's point is to give us a cause-effect relationship. The reason all of these sins are at work in our world and in our nation and in our community and in our church and in our own personal lives is because we disconnect ourselves from God. God says, I've made myself known. I've made myself known generally in creation and very specifically in my word, and most specifically by sending my son, the Logos, the living word. And as we read, I'm just going to summarize these verses and emphasize a particular truth that keeps coming up in these 18 through 32 verses. It says, they suppress the truth. What may be known about God is plain to them. His invisible qualities have been clearly seen. They are being understood. They knew God, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They didn't consider knowledge of God worth holding on to. So God gave them over to a depraved mind. They know God's righteous decree. They knew all this, but they didn't respond to it. They distorted it. They ignored it. And therefore, the world became so corrupt. So, yes, the effect is tragic. Sin, it's in our world. It cost Jesus Christ his life and gave him his resurrection, where he gained victory over sin for you and me. But Paul also talks not only about us abandoning our understanding of God, but he talks about the results. and this list of sin. But the emphasis is on, not on the result. The emphasis is on why the result. Why is our world so sinful? Why is our own life so confused? And what can we do about it? And he said, it's because we have forgotten God. We have eliminated God. We have distorted God. We don't know God. We don't let God run our life. We treat him as if he is not God. If he is God, he is sovereign. He's smarter than we are. Figure that one out. Yeah. How many times do I pray, Lord, I know you're smarter than me. I just don't want to listen. I just go ahead. And three times it says, God gave us over to our own devices. I will not force myself on you. So the cause-effect is, the effect is sin. The cause is alienation from God. So rather than go up talking a lot about sin, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage me to come back to this simple searching for God. If you're struggling with sin and you've nailed it to the cross, it's a good move. But trust God. Get to know God better. Many of us are trying to solve our own sin problems or solve the problems of sin in our culture. Thoreau said, for every 1,000 hacking at the leaves of evil, there is one hacking at the roots. And Paul is saying, take your eyes, focus your eyes, not on all the failures. Focus your eyes on God, because until you're right with God, the failures will keep on. As a church, our ministry to our world, as we heard that Joe told us earlier, to reach the world with this message of the gospel, to reach our community with this message, to reach ourselves with this message of the gospel. A.W. Tozer said, in the knowledge of the holy, the most significant thing about a person is what happens in their mind when they hear the word God. Paul is calling us, come back to God. Spend time in his word. Meditate on him. Pray to him. Build a strong, vital relationship through prayer and time in the scriptures with God. That's the solution for the struggles with sin in our life. And that's the solution we proclaim to those who don't know Jesus, who are still distorting their knowledge of God, so that more individuals are following Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power to change lives, communities, cultures, and the world.